Children, you are dismissed. Those of you at home, I'll leave that up to your parents and what they want to do. It's good to have you guys online worshiping with us this morning. You guys remember playing a game when maybe you're a child, or perhaps even as an adult, you did this with your kids or your grandkids? Do you ever remember playing that game called Clue? Yes, all right. Yes, thank you, Marcel, sorry for putting you. Yes, I remember playing Clue with my parents and my sisters, and we'd get there, and the whole objective of that game was to go around gathering different clues to figure out who had murdered someone in the game, and if you get it right, you win the game. Well, there is a game that my son and his friends, David, took a friend of mine, David Grable, who's one of our young adults, took that Clue game and expanded upon it and made it more complicated and convoluted than anything that I've ever seen. You can even get the Infinity Gauntlet in the game now and the six stones and destroy the other person. It's a brilliant game. He's actually a brilliant game maker. And when I looked at what he had done to the game, I felt like, you know what? That's a lot like it is with the end times and all the information that God has given us. It's like that Clue game that we've played as a youth on steroids. And we've been going through Mark chapter 13 about the end times. We've been discussing what Jesus has been giving to his disciples. And we first started with that time before the end comes, and we've been talking about the 7 years between the time when this tribulation starts and Jesus returns. And we're going to continue looking at that period of time for a little bit. We have four more clues to go through. But I want you to think of this whole series that we've been doing on Mark 13 about the end times as that game Clue. It's a game in real life that isn't a game, is it? We're looking at the clues in life that God has given us through the prophet Daniel, through John the apostle when he wrote Revelation, and also through our Savior Jesus Christ. We're looking at these clues and we're trying to understand what the end times is going to look like. And the whole reason why we're doing this is not to find the murderer like the Clue game is pointing you towards. But we're trying to understand these clues for several reasons. First of all, we're doing this because I want you to find security in God. God has given us the answers, all the clues of what is going to happen. He has given us everything we need to know what to look out for, like our memory verse says in Mark 13:33. Be on guard. Keep awake and pray. That's why he's giving you this, so you find security in God, so that you're not deceived by other people or other things in the world wondering, could this be it, or is this the Antichrist? No, there's some clear clues that God has given us beforehand. But not only do I want you to focus on the security of God, I want you to focus on the power of God. My friend Ori had brought this up in an email, and it impacted me. I was thinking about how glorious God is. Think of all the things that are going to happen during those end times, how horrible they're going to be, how out of control things might feel, how, if we do experience them, how insecure you might feel, and you might wonder where God is. But yet he has given us all these things to help you understand that he is completely in control and all-powerful. If you think the world and its world system and the sinful nature we have and Satan who's working in the world is powerful, it compares nothing when looking at God's power. He is in control. Things will turn out exactly the way he has planned it. So no matter how bad things look out in this world, no matter how out of control they get, God is more powerful than anything you will experience. So as we go through this, not only do I want you to think about the security that we have in God and in Christ, also I want you to think the power of God through this. Because as bad as things get, he is still all-powerful and in control. Like I said, we've been looking at several things. I just want to remind you of this image that I'd given you about the end time story arc, Jesus in Mark chapter 13. We looked at the time before the end, and that's the time period I believe we're in right now. We're in this time period since Jesus has died on the cross all the way till now for over almost 2,000 years. We are in this period before the end, and we're simply waiting for Christ to return. And we know there's going to be many things that happen, like wars and natural disasters and other things. And then we've been looking at this beginning of the end time, and I've given you 6 clues so far. Let me give you 4 more today to round it out to a nice 10, okay? 10 clues that help you fully understand what to expect in this 7-year period that I'm calling the beginning of the end. Because the end is when Jesus returns and sets all things right. But we're talking about this period of about 6.9 years, really, of our years. It's 7 years, lunar years. What does this look like? What clues can we look at to know if we're in this time period? And like I said, we're not in this time period yet. I know things are bad. You look at the world and you wonder what's going on. We're not in it yet because we have not seen any of these clues just yet to show us that we're in this end time. So let's review just the 6 clues that we've gone through so far, just to remind you. This one, I believe, will be completed before these 7 years actually start. The clue number 1 is the gospel must reach all the nations. I don't think that means that every person has to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I simply think it means that we need to get it to all the people groups with different languages in the world. And that is close to being done. There's only about 167 million people who do not have the scriptures or a book of the Bible written in their language. So we're getting close there. Clue 2 was that a temple must be rebuilt, and this is the temple in Jerusalem because the temple has been destroyed since 70 AD. So we're not in that time yet. The temple hasn't been rebuilt, so therefore you know we're not in the 7 years yet, okay? That's a big clue. An idol must be placed in it about 3.5 years into that 7-year period. A world leader must rise and put that idol in the temple. 5 is there's going to be worldwide war against Christians at a scale that we have not seen before. And 6 was a specific world leader must rise from a confederation of 10 nations after 3 rebel. There's all this stuff in Revelation 13, 17, Daniel chapter 7. If you want to find out about that, I'm not going to repeat it here. You can watch it online at our website. So, you guys all caught up? You guys feel it? Those of you at home, all right? Let's go through the last 4 clues that help us understand what this end time period, the beginning of the end, those last 7 years is going to be like. We were looking at Mark 13. We're going to just look at a brief part of that. Then I'm going to make us go over to Revelation 13 so that we understand these last 4 clues. I have Mark 13 up here on the screen, or you can go ahead and open to your Bibles to that passage, but I'm only going to read Mark 13, verses 14, and then 21 through 23. So Jesus says this, "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not," and that refers to Daniel chapter 9. So if you want to know what that abomination of desolation is, it's simply an idol being placed in the temple. And we talked about this idol is going to look like this world leader. We'll talk about it a little bit more today. So when you see that, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Verse 21, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, he is there,' do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. See, I have told you all things beforehand." Like I said, we're going to actually go to Revelation 13 and continue some more specific things about these clues. But what I want you to see here is, again, some of those clues that we've already discussed. You have the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel. That's that idol being placed in the rebuilt temple by the world leader. Then when you go to 21, Jesus is explaining to us and to all believers across the times that the first time he came, if you remember, where was Jesus born? What city was he born in, or town? Bethlehem, right? Those of you at home, you got that too. Bethlehem, was it a quiet entrance into the world? Yes, very quiet. People didn't even know maybe that he was born. It was those wise men that came from the east that because they studied Daniel and they understood, and maybe even Daniel had lectured and taught these wise people in Babylon, and it got transferred over time. They knew about the Christ, but many people did not connect when the Christ came. Jesus came the first time. But what Jesus is saying here is when I come a second time, it's not going to be quiet at all. And we're going to look at this next week. It's going to be very apparent to the entire world that I am coming to it. So when he's talking about this, he's saying, hey, if someone comes to you and says, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, don't believe it, because that's not the way I'm coming the second time. It's going to be pomp and circumstances like the emperors coming into a town when they visit. Everybody's going to see it. Everybody's going to know about it. But then he warns about false Christs and false prophets popping up during this time. So during these last 7 years of what we call the tribulation, the beginning of the end, before Jesus returns, there's going to be people more and more claiming to be Christ, and then there's going to be more and more people who are false prophets. If you think of a false prophet, it's someone who says they're speaking with the authority of God and giving revelation. So there's going to be people who are doing things that even like signs and wonders, miracles, that's going to even make you believe they might be a prophet from God like the prophets of old. And Jesus says, no, that's not going to happen. You're going to even be deceived possibly by some of these people because they're going to do things that are miraculous, but they're not from me. And last week we talked about the false Christ, right? There's many antichrists, and antichrist is anybody who is against God, in rebellion against God. Specifically, there have been antichrists that John talks about in 1 John that pops up through history. But we all know that there is the false Christ or the antichrist that's going to pop up during these last 7 years, I believe at the beginning, who is going to be this person talked about in Revelation 13. We looked at that last week. There is also going to be someone who is called the false prophet. There's going to be a specific person who stands up, who's going to do signs and wonders that are going to deceive people and point people towards this world leader to worship him. And that is who we're going to look at today. And he's going to do a few things today that I'm going to kind of focus on and get a little bit of detail on. And hopefully you'll understand who this false prophet is, what to look out for, what are some specific things he's going to do. And we'll wrap up our last four clues here about the beginning of the end. So let's go ahead and find out who this false prophet is by turning to Revelation chapter 13 again. And we're going to read verses 11 through 18. Revelation 13, verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence and caused the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performed great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who understands calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. His number is 666. Let's break this down into some little bite-sized bits so you can understand who this false prophet is. So clue number 7 is simply that there is going to be a false prophet who comes up during this days who supports this world leader. I like to think of this guy as his supernatural public relations guy. This is a PR guy. He helps delegate some of the responsibility of this world leader, helps get things done in the world. He is described here in several ways we'll look at, but basically he's a spokesperson for Satan himself and supports the beast. That's his role. Have we seen someone like this pop up in the world yet, is the question. Those of you at home, no. No, we have not seen this yet. I'm confident of this. I even choke up about it. I don't think we've seen anybody like this for several reasons. And let me show you what this person really is going to do when he shows up on the scene. Let's talk about this person. We know several things about him. The first thing that we see about him is that he's superficially gentle, but secretly a liar. Where do I get that? That is right there in verse 11. He's described as a beast that comes out of the earth who has two horns like a lamb, but speaks like the dragon. Do you remember in Revelation who else is described as a lamb? You know, be confident. You guys know it. Jesus, the answer is the Sunday school answer. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is described as a lamb, especially in Revelation 5. And he's discussed as our Savior, the lamb that was sacrificed. And here now we got this person who's described as having horns of a lamb, almost juxtaposing against Jesus. And the horns that we've seen so far in Revelation 13 has been used to describe someone who has authority, who has purpose in mind. And then he's described as speaking like the dragon. Who's the dragon in this scenario here? Who does that refer to? Satan. So clearly this person is like Satan. His native tongue is a liar. So he's promoting this world leader, speaking lies to deceive the world and us into believing that this person is the savior of the world. He will save you for the calamities that are happening. And if you want to know all the calamities that are going to be happening during this time period, we've looked at a few, but you go to the book of Revelation, and there's a third of the world, that's about 2 billion people, have been killed because of supernatural events that God is, with the bowls and the trumpets and the scroll judgments, there's all these catastrophes happening to the world. Things are dying, people are dying. And you wonder, like, who do I turn to? Who will rescue me from this catastrophes? I need someone to save me. And this world leader pops up, and everybody looks to him to save them. And this false prophet's right there, speaking lies, saying, yes, he is your savior. Have we seen that yet? No, not yet. Next thing we see about this world leader with this false prophet, or this false prophet supporting this world leader, is that he will cause an idol to be built to worship this world leader. We see that right there in verses 14 and 15. What I want you to focus on here specifically is who alone deserves to be worshiped? Jesus, God, right? Jesus alone deserves to be worshiped. Is he deceiving the world to worship someone other than Jesus? Yes. So here you have a scenario, and this happens about in the middle of those 7 years, the middle of the tribulation. There's this, the temple has been rebuilt. It's been rebuilt for about 3.5 years. The Jews have been sacrificing like they have, but things continue to get worse, and this world leader comes on the scene, and eventually get about right in the middle, and this false prophet and this world leader make an idol of the image of this world leader, and the false prophet's the one that's pushing that, and for the world to worship him. Have we seen that yet? No, we haven't seen it yet. So keep that in mind, especially with some of this other stuff we're going to talk about later. The next thing we see about this world leader is that not only is he a liar and deceptive to have people to worship this world leader, he is also going to perform supernatural events. Now, I'm going to get into what events are actually going to happen here that we see in Revelation 13. But the words that are used here for signs and wonders speak not of something that you can explain scientifically. This is something supernatural. And it's being done by this false prophet because he's empowered by Satan. And who is Satan? What kind of being is he? What kind of fallen being is Satan? He's an angel. A fallen angel, I believe, is probably the most powerful angel ever created by God. He has supernatural powers. We see, you know, the angel Michael and Gabriel come and talk with people, and they're pretty amazing. Lucifer, the fallen star, Satan, the deceiver, the adversary of God, is going to back this false prophet up, and there's going to be supernatural things that happen that we will see with our eyes if we're in this time period, that we will wonder, is this from God? Because science can't explain it. And that's how the world is going to be deceived, because not only is this person who stands up convincing and a liar, pointing people to the world system, but he is going to also do things that astound and wonder the world. So keep that in mind. We're going to talk about what those supernatural things are for our eighth clue, but let me go to the last thing that this false prophet's going to do. The last thing he's going to do is, we see this in the last part there of verses 16 and 17, is he's going to create this worldwide currency system. Not only does he want to control what you think, this false prophet also wants to control what you do. And when you control a financial system that encompasses the entire world, that allows you to buy and sell all types of products, food included, do you think you have control over people with that type of system in place? Absolutely. Have we seen this yet? No, not yet. And I know we're going to talk about this. I'm going to take this, and we're going to talk about this more, because this is our ninth clue. What does this mean here? So that's the false prophet. He's going to support this world leader. He's going to be a liar. He's going to cause people to worship this world leader. He's going to perform supernatural events. And he's going to be the primary person who's responsible of moving this worldwide system of currency to makes everybody has to follow it. And it actually makes sense. We're going to look at this a little bit more, like I said. But it makes sense if everything is falling apart in the world and nations are collapsing and governments are being overthrown and there's just absolute chaos. Have you ever seen, like, when countries kind of go down and things go bad, or just some bad news happens? What usually happens to the stock market of countries? Goes down, inflation goes up. So you can imagine that the world is just in this chaotic time, that someone needs to rescue them from all this depreciation of value of money. They can't buy things. There must be bartering going on. And then you have this person come in who provides stability and security in this financial system so that you don't have to worry about where your food is coming from. Do you think that would be pretty appealing to people? Yeah, very appealing. We'll talk about that, but let's go to the eighth clue. And that eighth clue, like I said, actually has to tie into those supernatural events that are going to occur. And we get a few that are happening here in Revelation 13 that we read. What will these supernatural events be? Well, when I talk about this, I want you to understand how the words in Koine Greek are used to describe signs and wonders. There's actually four words in Greek that the gospel writers and Paul and others used to describe supernatural events. The first one is ergon, and it simply means to work. The next one is teros, which means wonder. It's actually where we kind of get derived our word terror from. The third one is dunamis, which means power. And the fourth one is simeon, which means sign. Now, the words that are being used here in Revelation 13 are signs. And these four different ways that these words are used to express supernatural events, or we might call miracles, they're all used in Scripture, not because they're describing some different type of miracle. They're being used because you can't use one word to describe supernatural events. Each of these four words describes something about these supernatural events. They're a work of a person. They leave you terrified when you see them or in wonder. They are powerful and cannot be explained by science. And they are a sign that validates the person's claim of who they are. And so when we look at Jesus, did Jesus do signs and wonders? Yes, the answer is yes. He did signs and wonders to prove that he is the Messiah, and to fulfill a lot of those prophecies in Isaiah and other parts in the Old Testament. So he did these things to prove who he was. They validated, these signs and wonders validated who he is. Well, this false prophet's going to use them to validate himself and say that he is a person sent to rescue the world with the world leader. He's going to be doing these supernatural events that will astound the world. And this is why I believe one of the signs or supernatural events that we're going to see during the end times, we talked about this about the world leader last week, but one of the signs we're going to see is this world leader, I believe, is going to die in some way or have some fatal wound. The word that's actually used here in our scriptures that says deadly wound is thanatos, which thanatos in the Koine Greek means basically death, the end of a life. That's how it's used over and over again. So this deadly wound is a wound that causes death. And I believe that somehow this person's going to be wounded or dies in some way and then rises up from the dead, just like who? Who rose from the dead? Jesus, right? Have there been other people who have risen from the dead? Yes, there has been, right? We see this in the Old Testament, New Testament. Elijah and Peter did stuff. There's been people who have risen from the dead before. So this is a supernatural event. It's not just Jesus who's done this. Obviously, there's more significance to his resurrection in us because now we too, because Christ is resurrected from the dead, we believers will also be resurrected from the dead. But rising from the dead, do you think that would be an astonishing sight to see if you're in a time of chaos and tribulation? Would you be awed and wondered and terrified? I would. And I think that might be one of the things that we see. Have we seen someone suffer a wound that killed them and then they rose from the dead anytime in our lifetime right now? No, we haven't. The next thing we'll see with this world leader, with this false prophet, is that specifically in verse 15, actually, that's the wrong verse, that the idol that's placed in this temple will speak and even kill people. Now, we got to get careful here because there's a lot of symbolism going here, but I believe that this one is being specific in verse 15 that says the breath, he's going to give breath to the image of the beast, that it should both speak and cause as many as not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Now, if you had some monument of a person that's being placed in the temple in Jerusalem, and it starts even speaking, and people who do not bow down and worship it fall over dead, do you think that would make you pause a little bit and go, God, what's going on here? Have you ever seen anything like that in your lifetime? Mm-mm. Has this happened yet? No. The last miracle or supernatural event that we see that happens in Revelation 13, I believe there's going to be much more than this. This isn't just the only thing. These are the ones, at least specifically, that are talked about in our passage. But it says that the false prophet causes fire to come from the sky. Now, I debated on this one. What does it mean that fire comes from the sky? And at first I thought, well, this could be nuclear weapons, like being launched. These could be missiles. These could be any type of armament that could cause explosions. You know, maybe it's just talking about that. What do you guys think of that? Would you be amazed or be caused to wonder if just missiles were blowing up? Maybe. Maybe if nuclear bombs were going off, that would terrify us. But the word that's used here, like I said, these signs are speaking specifically about supernatural events. I think what might be happening here is, like, remember Elijah on Mount Carmel, and he's making those sacrifices, and he calls the God, and then fire comes down and consumes the sacrifice? I think Satan, again, is playing copycat again and doing something that was in the Old Testament with the prophets that signified that God is in control. In the midst of a time period where there was chaos and there was false worship and there was enemies from every corner coming against God's people, I think Satan is copying God here, and I think somehow, some way, fire is going to come from the sky and is going to be a supernatural event that will cause people to stand there and stand in awe and wonder, terrified. And this, again, will promote the validity that this false prophet is speaking the truth about the world leader. Have we seen this yet? No. Let's go on to the ninth clue. It's another thing that this false prophet's going to do. We see the ninth clue is that there's going to be this mandatory worldwide currency system. And what is this? Well, like I said before, a third, 2 billion people, at least by today's numbers, if 2 billion people were dead, nations have been overthrown, there's chaos all over the world, it seems like it's a wonderful time to have someone come in and set up a system that will provide stability to the worldwide currency system. And I believe that people will think this is a very good idea when this happens. Now, what do we know about this worldwide currency system? What do we see here in this passage and other? Well, the word that's used here to describe this worldwide currency system is it says he's going to cause both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, and basically that accounts for everybody in the world is what he's doing there, to receive a mark on their right hand or their forehead. Now, the word that's used here in Greek for mark means basically like a stamp, or you know how you brand cattle or a horse with the insignia of the rancher? It's like a branding. Or it could mean like an impression on a coin. So what's happening here is that there's some form of mark, right, that a person is going to have to get to participate in this worldwide currency system. Now, this is going to happen about 3.5 years into that tribulation, that this is going to be instituted, I believe. It's going to be something that everybody's required to do. The question is, well, what kind of mark is it? Now, there's many people who have speculated about this. Is it a tattoo? Is it a chip that is embedded into our skin? What is this? Now, it certainly is questionable. We can't pinpoint exactly what this might be. But let me tell you something about the Greek word that's used here. The Greek word that's used here is something that is very visible and apparent. I don't think this is going to be something that's hard to see. I think that this mark, whatever it is going to be clearly seen. It might be a chip, but there's going to be something clearly seen on our right hand or your forehead that indicates that you're part of this worldwide currency system that this false prophet has initiated. The word that's used here makes it very clear that this is not something secret at all. It's going to be very apparent. Have we seen anything being required of us or anybody in the world where a mark is put on a person that's very apparent in any fashion form, whether it's technologically a mark or it's even just like a tattoo? Have we seen anything like that yet? No. The answer is no. Are we kind of concerned that we have the technology to do something that can track people around the world like this? Yes. Yes. We live in an age now of technology that we didn't have even 50 years ago that allows us to track people this closely. It's scary. So we certainly have the technology in place to make something like this happen. We just haven't seen it implemented yet. And I don't think it will be implemented yet until that tribulation starts and things get so chaotic that a worldwide currency system is a blessing to people's eyes, not a curse. We need to be aware of that. But I want you to understand very clearly, because a lot of times I've had people ask, like, is this the mark of the beast? Do you think credit cards are? Or do you think, you know, if they have us get a chip in our and keep all of our medical history, will that be the mark of the beast? Well, let me make this very clear. You will not be tricked into getting the mark of the beast. You will not actually get the mark of the beast by accident, okay? This will clearly be tied. You will see a world leader who's declaring himself to be a world leader and a savior. You're going to see this false prophet arise who's doing signs and wonders, who's then going to, in the middle of those 7 years, institute a currency system, and this currency system will be attached to this mark. And everybody in the world will understand that getting this mark says that you accept the beast's rule and the system they have in place by the false prophet, and that you want to participate in this worldwide currency system. So you will not be fooled into getting this mark. So if let's even say, if you ever wondered, are credit cards the mark of the beast? What's the answer? No. Are vaccines the mark of the beast? Like they give us a vaccine and there might be some stuff in it. Is that the mark of the beast? No, you're not going to be get tricked into it. Is some tattoo that someone tells us to get the mark of the beast? Well, it depends on the person, right? No, this will not happen. So if you're wondering what governments are instituting, I mean, there's wisdom involved in what we should participate in, but it's not dealing with end times things here until we see the temple rebuilt, an idol in it, a world leader, a false prophet, supernatural events, all these things happening, and then clearly this is tied to some currency system, and you have to make a conscious decision, will I participate or will I not? And you will clearly know when you're getting this mark of the beast. You will not be confused. That's why Jesus says to be on guard, watch out, and pray. Now, at the very end here, we have this discussion about the mark of the beast, or the number of the beast, has something to tie it into the number 666. So let's talk about that a little bit. What does this mean? Now, there's some very smart Christians that have gone into this. I can't go too far into it, but I'll tell you what I think it means, and I encourage you to do your own study, but don't get sucked down the rabbit hole of all the theories and misdirections that I think are out there. I don't think when John the Apostle was receiving this revelation from God that he meant it to be super complicated, okay? Think of what we've been talking about in Revelation 13, the context of Revelation, the book. We're talking about this world leader coming up and this false prophet, and then it's going to be this worldwide currency system. All these people are speaking about rebelling against God, creating a system in place that directs the worship of Jesus Christ away from him and towards this world leader, this false Christ. Everything is being taken away from looking towards God for answers, for help, for security, for being rescued during these times, and it's being placed on this world leader and this false prophet. And who is behind this world leader and this false prophet? Satan. So this is what I think is going on. When you look at the book of Revelation, the number 7 is often mostly associated with God. It's over and over again described in Scripture to describe something good, perfection even. We see it over and over, but specifically in Revelation, we see it when it's describing the Lamb, and we see it in multiple places to describe different things about what's going to happen. But 7 is usually a number reserved for God and something holy and good and perfect. And so if you were to think about the number of God, and I'm stretching here a little bit, you have the Trinity, and the number of God would be what then? If you have 3 people and 1 person, you would have the number what? 777, okay? 666. We have Satan. We have the world leader. And we have the false prophet. These people, what's the common theme between all these unholy trinity of Satan, this world leader, and this false prophet? Do they get along with God? Do they follow everything that God wants to do? No. They're in constant rebellion. What I think this number 666 is referring to is simply the rebellion that is being brought about by Satan, the world leader, and the false prophet. It's referring to like this unholy trinity. If you think about it, man was created on the 6th day. You can get into that about his rebellion. Some people go into trying to figure out what the name of the person is, the name of the beast, by using 666, because in numerology, sometimes you can calculate the number of a person's name. But you have to do some gymnastics, in my opinion, to get there. I simply think that what John is recording here is that this person, this world leader and this false prophet and Satan who's behind it all, this number is just signifying the rebellion. They're in rebellion against God. They are anti the things of God. And when you see something like this, you'll know when the mark is put on, when this false prophet comes up, this world leader who wants to be worshipped, you'll know exactly who these people are because of their rebellion against God. So you could go into that a little bit more. It just depends. I don't think we should quabble or try to sit here for days trying to figure out what this means. We simply need to be aware that this is linked somehow to these people and this currency system in some way. So we have clue number 7. There's this false prophet. We see clue number 8 is that there's going to be supernatural events. Clue number 9 is tied to this worldwide currency system. There's one last clue that I want to share with you, and it doesn't come from Mark 13 or from Revelation 13. It's actually something that Paul says to the Thessalonians, who were struggling with the fact that they thought Jesus might have already returned a second time. And Paul goes into, listen, when Jesus returns a second time, it's going to be very obvious. And like I said, we're going to talk about that next week. But Paul records something that makes sense in the context of our last 9 clues and the tribulation that's going to happen in those last 7 years of the beginning of the end. He says something is going to happen, which totally makes sense in the context. He says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ has come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for the day will not come unless, what happens? The great falling away comes first. And the man of sin, that's the world leader, is revealed, and the son of perdition, simply means the one who's going to be judged and tried for the crimes he's committed, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is God, meaning he wants to be worshipped or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So, right, it's referring to all those things we've already looked. This world leader rises up, wants to be worshipped, sits in the temple of God in Jerusalem, declaring himself to be God and should be worshipped, backed by Satan in this false prophet. And he puts this little tidbit in there that, hey, this day hasn't come yet because the falling away hasn't come yet. And the word that's simply used there in Greek is apostasia. What word do you think that means? Apostasy. Which is a fancy word that many of us don't fully understand. Guess what it means? It means rebellion, abandonment, or forsaking something. It's actually only used sparingly in Scripture. Acts 21:21 is another place where it's used against Paul, where the Judaizers were accusing him of forsaking the customs of Moses. So here, what it's talking about is forsaking the ways of Jesus Christ. And if you think about it again, if we're in this world where catastrophe is happening, world governments are falling, currency systems are being eliminated, there's all these terrible natural disasters that you read in the book of Revelation that are being poured out by God and his angels. If you look at the instability that's there, it makes sense that people would fall away from the truth of Christianity and how it foretells all these things, and point themselves to this world leader and this false prophet to rescue them. And so during these last days, there's going to be an extreme falling away from Christianity, the likes we have never seen. Has this happened yet? Oh, not as confident as last time, huh? I don't think this has happened yet. Not to the degree that Paul is recording here. I want to show you this last diagram. Let's take all of these clues. Excuse me, I forgot to put that up. So the 10th clue that we are discussing here is that there will be a great, it should say, falling away from Christianity around the world. In this tribulation, there's going to be this falling away, this rejection of Christianity unlike anything we have seen so far. I was asked a really good question by a friend that I thought I want to share with you. Well, what is the order of events that you can imagine these clues coming in? And I built this little diagram for you. Hopefully you can see it and understand what I'm saying here. I have a timeline there. From the start of that beginning of the end, the tribulation period of 7 years, where do I think these clues actually land? Well, clue number 1 is the gospel in the skull of the nations. I believe this has to happen before this tribulation period happens. Then we're going to see this world leader pop up there in the beginning. The temple's going to be rebuilt, and this false prophet's going to come on the scene. Then we're going to start seeing some supernatural events that are going to deceive people, especially during those last 3.5 years, but I think they're going to start beforehand, as clue number 8 tells us. But then when you get in the middle, that 3.5 years, it's actually 3.4 of our years, when that happens, when the idol gets put in the temple by this world leader that's promoted by this false prophet, when that happens, I believe that's when the massive persecution of Christians, the great falling away, is going to happen. We're going to have this currency system instituted, as clue number 9 tells us. And that is really where you're going to weed out the faithful believers of Jesus Christ and everyone else. Everyone else is going to be like, give me the mark. I want to be a part of this. I want stability. I want security. And this is really where Christians are going to be weeded out and persecuted like nothing before, and even die from that. Remember that idol being put in the temple, and it speaks, and it even kills those who won't worship it? It's given power to do so. That's when we're going to see some massive persecution and massive people falling away from Christianity. So during those last 3.5 years, that's actually where the great falling away is going to happen. Clue number 5 was that massive persecution, Christians being put in concentration camps, Christians even being killed. You can't avoid it if you remember that. And then the great falling away happens. And then at the very end, Jesus returns. And boy, oh boy, is it sweet when he does. It's going to be amazing. If you want to know the power of God, if you want to see how secure you are, that you should not let these years worry you, regardless if they don't happen during our time or if we happen to be alive during our time. And like I said, I don't think we're not in the 7 years yet. I'm confident we're not. You can differ with me, that's okay. But I am confident we're not in the 7 years yet, because I have not seen a world leader pop up, the temple rebuilt. I'm looking for those clues. I'm not going to be deceived by well-meaning Christians or other people making claims. I don't think we're there yet. I want to be wise. But if you want to have security, your security rests in the fact that God has told you everything first. You do not have to be deceived, brother or sister in Christ. Let nothing sway you from believing the truth that's expressed and given to us in Scripture. And if we happen to go through these 7 years, the power of God will be displayed. It will be horrific. You might die during this time. But do not let that worry you. Because when Jesus returns, you will be coming back with him, and all glory and power will be revealed when he takes care of the evil on this earth. Amen? Are you excited about that? I cannot wait till Jesus returns. This is going to be his power and his authority demonstrated in a way that nothing in the world, not Satan himself, can stand against. And you are secure in him. Nothing else will keep you from this day, only Jesus Christ. And so if you don't know Jesus Christ, today is the day to get right. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you do not have to be afraid of death. Death is not the end. We know the story, and the story doesn't end in these last 7 years. The story continues, and you are a part of that story now and in the time to come. You will be a part of the story now, spreading the gospel to the nations. Ambassador of Jesus Christ, you have a purpose in your life. You are here not to just enjoy life. We are not here to come on Sundays and have a production and enjoy ourselves and have some good music and maybe an okay message. That's not why we're here. This is not church. You are the church. You are the church. You have been given the privilege and the honor to be a part of something that transcends history and that impacts the world forever. Are you doing that? Because when Jesus comes the second time, I want to show you that it's not going to be all rainbows and butterflies for everybody, not even Christians. Yeah, you're secure. You're going to be part of a family. You are not exiled in any way. You can't lose your salvation. That's not what I'm saying. But there is a judgment coming. And the judgment is not just for the world. That's a separate judgment. This is the judgment on the Bema seat with Christ judging Christians by how faithful they followed him. We're going to see how that's tied into the return of Jesus when he comes the second time. So the takeaway I want you to walk away with today is simply this. It's the same one as last week. Know the clues so that you aren't scared or confused. Know the clues, brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't be deceived, right? Memory verse this month. What is it again? Be on guard, keep awake, and pray, for you do not know the time for which it comes. I'm different translation. Just go with me, okay? Mark 13:33. Jesus is giving us all these things so that we aren't scared or confused, so that we have security and confidence in God's powers. So know the clues, brothers and sisters. I've given you 10 of them. I'm sure we could even add more to that. Know those clues. Don't be caught off guard. Know that God is in control, that he is all-powerful, and he calls you and me to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ despite the circumstances. Amen? Let's pray.